And tonight we want to welcome each and every one back to the services this evening. It's good to look out and to see some visitors with us this evening. It's also good to see Brother Greg back with us this evening. Didn't expect to see him tonight, so I'm glad that he made it back and safe and sound. We certainly have had a wonderful day in the Lord today, a blessed day, and hearing Brother Clyde Hancock speak this afternoon, and also Brother Tom Ross, and enjoyed many good songs sung praising Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over there at Big Creek today. So we're thankful for that. We've had a good day in the Lord. We are tired, though, this afternoon. That is for sure as well. So you be in prayer for us, and before we begin tonight, let's actually all bow our heads together and pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence, O Lord, how we thank You for the day that You've given us. Lord, You've truly blessed us in many ways today. Lord, we pray that those blessings may continue on this evening. Lord, we pray that You'd be with us as we open up Your Word to study it, Lord, that we might understand it better, that, Lord, we might be able to apply these things to our lives, that, Lord, we might live better for You, that, Lord, we might understand Your will more in our lives. Father, we just pray that You'd be with me. Give me the very words to speak, and Lord, refrain me from saying anything that need not be said this night. Go with us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight we are going to forge on in our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And tonight in particular, we're going to be in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. But before we get into chapter 4, I am going to remind you of just a couple of things that we spoke of last week as we looked in chapter 3, because really chapter 4 flows from the thoughts of chapter 3. And primarily tonight, I want you to remember, you know, Paul started off chapter 3 by speaking of his real lack of need of trying to justify before the church there at Corinth his qualifications as an apostle. As you may recall, people were always questioning Paul's credentials, if he was qualified to be an apostle or not. But he told them, he says, really, do I need to justify myself before you again? I mean, after all, you are my letter of recommendation. You have seen what I have done. You've seen the love I've shown you. You've seen the diligence that I've seen in preaching the Word of God to you. You are my letter, a letter not written by paper and pen, but truly a letter that is written upon the heart. And we're going to build on some of those things tonight as well. Now, secondly, chapter 3, Paul focused on the glory of the law of God, the law of the Old Testament, the giving of the law given by Moses, and he spoke about the glory that was in that law, because truly there is great glory in the law of the Old Testament. But there is so much greater glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the gospel message there. So we saw that last week, the glory that we have in eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then the chapter ended in chapter 3 of speaking to us and how we are transformed into that glory of Christ. And how are we transformed into that glory which is Christ here upon this earth? And that, folks, is when we live our lives in such a way that we are continually pointing people to Jesus Christ, the less they will see of us and the more they will see of Jesus. So that's how we are transformed into the glory of Christ here on this earth. Now, try to keep those things kind of in the back of your head somewhere, because we're going to kind of build on, like I said, the premise of that, especially the first one tonight, and then next week even a little bit more so. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, if you would, let's read here as we begin our lesson tonight. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, Paul is about to speak about his ministry, and not just his ministry in particular, but really all of the apostles. He's speaking about the ones whom he surrounded himself with, like Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and all of these people, Silas, in the care for the churches. You'll see that his pronoun switches from I now to we. So he's speaking of others as well, but he's certainly drawing from the experiences that he has in life. As the experiences that he has physically, experiences that he has emotionally, and spiritually as well. After all, he knows what he's been through more than anybody else, right? Now, there's something I want you to do kind of about this chapter as I began to study it. You see, I want you to kind of put a star on this chapter, and then I want you to write 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to write 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you might wonder why we would do that. Why would we put that? After all, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, is what? It is about the qualifications of a pastor, right? The qualifications of a pastor. You well know that chapter. Now, it's not the qualifications of a teacher, not the qualifications of an evangelist, not the qualifications of a ministerial worker. It's not anything like that. We must not add to God's Word, put any further qualifications on it than what is there. Let's not take it further than what we need to go, lest we be like the Pharisees and bind burdens that God never intended. But you all well know the qualifications of a pastor. When you called me as your pastor, I am sure that when you considered me, that you read through chapter 3. And I know certainly, as the Lord was dealing with me as to whether to accept the call or not, that He burdened me to look towards that chapter and to look towards my inward self, and if I really felt that I could live up to those standards. Which, by the way, I've never felt I could live up to those standards. Those are pretty high qualifications. But now you may wonder, again, why we would cross-reference chapter 4 here of 2 Corinthians with 1 Timothy. Things like being blameless, the husband of one wife, and not a striker, and all those things, it's there. But it's because, as we look at chapter 4 here, it is a chapter of practical importance. You see, there will come a day. There will come a day, if the Lord doesn't come back first, let me say that, that you will say goodbye to me. You will say goodbye to me because the Lord has called me to go somewhere else. You will say goodbye to me because you get tired of me preaching the same three messages and changing the titles from week to week and you're ready to move on. Or you'll get rid of me because of death. But whatever the reason it might be, someday if the Lord doesn't come back, we will say goodbye. But whatever the reason is, no matter what it is, folks, when I leave this pulpit, no matter what the situation, I want the next man, and I did say a man, that fills this pulpit not to be just a man who meets a checklist, but a man who demonstrates the desire to fully go out and preach the gospel of Christ, no matter what the cost may be. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is like what I think of when James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Chapter 4 here is full of things that exemplify the work of the ministry. You know, one can meet the checklist in 1 Timothy, folks, and be a pathetic pastor. Do you realize that? They can be. But show me someone who meets that checklist. And show me someone who exemplifies that checklist through the things that we see in chapter 4 here, and I'll show you a pastor that you will not want to turn loose of. It's that important. Now, the first thing that we look at here as we look in verse number 1 of chapter 4 is the first phrase that we see here is, "We faint not." We faint not. That's another way of saying we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. It's another way of saying that we don't give in to inward cowardice. We don't give in to inward cowardice. I want you to consider Paul for just a moment. You know, Paul was taking the glorious gospel of Christ to who? To people that had never heard it before. Pagans, right? He went into the cities of pagans and he preached against their temples. He preached against their idols. He preached against their ways of living. Remember Corinth, folks? You remember all the immorality that was there that Paul was preaching against? Not only did he preach to them that way, but then he was also preaching to the Jews going into these towns where there was little pockets of Jews. And what did he tell them? You crucified Christ. You crucified the very Son of God, the Messiah. He preached the need to repent of their sins and to follow after Christ. Folks, no matter who Paul preached to, he was preaching to an audience that often didn't like what he had to say. Didn't want to hear what he had to say. Undoubtedly, there were people, and we know that from Scripture, that got fighting mad afterwards, right? Say he wanted to take him out and hang him. But, you know, back then I guess they did stoning more than anything. But that was their desire to go out and to do those things. And you know what? Paul might have naturally backed down. That's what a lot of men would do. That's what the flesh would want to do. The flesh would want to say is, you know what, I'm going to go to this location and I'm going to preach to whoever shows up from week to week and I'm not going to make a big noise or a big stir. I'm going to let them come to me. Let them listen to me, what I have to say. But Paul was no coward when it came to preaching the gospel of Christ. And likewise, Paul was no coward when it came to reproof and rebuke. Especially when it came to errors that were in the church, right? Remember 1 Corinthians. Did we see any bit of cowardice there in 1 Corinthians? No. Paul didn't back down. Listen, when you call someone to take this pulpit, you need to call someone who is not a coward. You know, these messages that we preach from week to week, you know, we have a small congregation here. These messages go out over the radio, and hundreds, if not thousands, hear them. They're broadcast over the internet, and thousands watch and thousands listen. And folks, you know what? Sometimes people don't like what we got to say. They don't like it. You know, people want to hear the message that God loves everybody, that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. People don't like to hear about the doctrines of grace. People don't like to hear about the correct elements of the Lord's Supper. They don't like to hear about the truth of baptism. They don't like to hear about the truth of God's church. And you know what? They're ready to fire back. They're ready to fire back at the message that's being presented, and they're ready to fire back at who? The one that's presenting it. They want to throw stones. And that's okay. You know what? They attacked Paul. They attacked all the apostles. They attacked Christ for what he had to say. And any minister that preaches from the pulpit is going to be attacked for what he preaches. And folks, he's going to be attacked not just from without. Sometimes he's going to be attacked from within. Even from within. But you know what? No matter from where the attack is coming from, he must stand strong. And he must not be a coward when it comes to the Word of God. You know, we as pastors cannot say to ourselves, you know what, I can't preach that message this week because so-and-so is going to be there and I might hurt their feelings. Can't say, you know what, I can't preach this message this week that the Lord has laid upon my heart because so-and-so's kids are involved in that and that's going to cause them to be upset. Folks, the pastor has to preach what the Lord lays upon our hearts and minds. We have to. And you know what? We must stand firm in it. Now, does that mean that we're never going to be wrong? No. Sometimes we're going to be wrong. But listen, even when we're wrong, folks, the fact is you need to call a guy who's going to stand for what he believes. Because if he won't stand for what he believes, he won't stand for anything. We must not back down. Not to a congregation. Not to a radio audience. Not even to the government. You hear what I said? Not even to the government. You know, in fact, we live in a country today where we are gradually losing certain freedoms because of organizations like the ACLU and then that organization that we like to call Freedom From Religion Foundation. They're trying to stamp out anyone who speaks against sin, speaks about people's need for Christ. And they would love for it to be considered hate speech, and if we preach against homosexuality, if we preach against other perversions of the flesh, and they would like to stamp our voice out, to turn it off the radio, to turn it off the internet, whatever it might be. But folks, a pastor must be willing to stand for the truth and not back down, even if it means that he must go to prison for it. Even to prison. As the apostles did, like Paul, Peter, John, the others. Or how about like that of John Bunyan? You know, we don't talk about some of these guys sometimes. We should, but you remember John Bunyan? He was the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Wonderful work of literature. He was thrown in jail for preaching. He was in there for 12 years. This was here in the United States before it was all the states and everything. But he was thrown in jail for 12 years for preaching. He could have been released at any time, but he wasn't, because his testimony was, if you release me today, I'll be preaching tomorrow. So they kept him in jail until the laws changed. And by the way, the day after he was released, he was pastoring a church. And that wasn't his last day in jail either. But you know what? We think that times like that are over in this nation. They might be. But maybe not. Maybe not. So make sure that you find a pastor who will stand for what he believes in, no matter who's standing on the other side of the door. Now, let's look to verse number 2. We'll read the whole verse here at first. It says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And we're going to break down that verse, phrase by phrase. Underline them, number them. Number 1 was "we faint not." Number 2 is the first phrase here. It is the phrase, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Now immediately you may ask, well, what does that phrase mean? It is speaking of the fact that Paul did not live a double life. He did not preach one thing while on the other hand was living a life of secret immorality. You know, 1 Timothy over there in chapter 3 tells us that a pastor should have a good reputation, not just from those within the church, but truly from those without as well. And that helps guard against one who says one thing and does the other. You see, no man's sin is done in a corner, right? The Word of God tells us that. As much as man may hope that he can go into a corner and hide himself, eventually our sins will always find us out. And if you're around people long enough, eventually they are going to know exactly who you are and not just who you are pretending to be. Listen, every good man of God, every good man of God that I know is still at best a sinner saved by grace. And yes, they may sin, but when they do, they are remorseful over their sins. And it shows in their lives. And it shows in their preaching. Every good man of God I know as well will gladly also tell you that they did not start preaching because they thought it was a good career choice. They didn't go into it for that reason. But woe unto them if they preach not the gospel. But you know what? There are many out there, though, folks, who are not in it for the glory of God. They are in it for the glory of self. You know what? A phony can put on a show in front of people, but get them out of the crowd, get them in their inner group, and you'll see lives often steeped with great sin. So be sure that your next pastor is the kind of man who is what you see is what you get. Number three, the next phrase, not walking in craftiness. You know, when I think of craftiness, there is one animal that comes to mind. Maybe you too, but certainly for me, when I think of craftiness, I think of a fox. Fox. The fox is really the personification of craftiness as far as the animal kingdom goes. A fox is not out for the good of the flock. A fox is not out there for the good of the vineyard. A fox is one that is out there for his own good and in the meantime does not care that he damages the flock or destroys the vines, those tender grapes. A crafty pastor is one who will pit one against another. A crafty pastor is one who withholds certain facts in order to get the church to go along with his ultimate plans. A crafty pastor is more concerned about the number of people coming to the church instead of the people coming for the right reasons. A crafty pastor, folks, is a pastor not sent from God. God does not call foxes into his churches, but you can rest assured that Satan does. Satan does. If the next person that you call is in the pulpit of another church, it is your duty to talk to that church, or the church he just left, or whatever it might be, to make sure that he isn't a fox. To make sure that he's more than just that wonderful persona that you see. Make sure of what he is. Because if he comes and he enters into this pulpit, I will guarantee you one thing. He may pull the wool over some of the saints' eyes at first, but eventually God's people are going to recognize him for who he is. But it won't be till there's damage that is done in the body. So make sure you know who you call. Look at the next phrase. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now folks, there is only one way that I know of to know if a man of God is handling the Word deceitfully. And that's for you to know the Word yourself. There's only one way to do that. That's to know the Word yourself, to be like the saints there at Berea. Go home and search it to see if these things be so, right? You need to do that. Study to show yourselves approved. It's not just a requirement for pastors and preachers. It's something we all need to do. But listen, an ignorant body, an ignorant church body, I didn't say a stupid, but I said an ignorant one, one who hasn't searched out the Scriptures, one who hasn't got into it, is likely to fall for anything. False prophets have an agenda to push. They have something to accomplish, whether it's to boost a reputation, whether it's for power, whether it's for money, whatever it might be, they have an agenda to push. I tell you what, most of the so-called religious programming that I see on TV scares me to death. And why do I say it scares me to death? It scares me to death because I see them using the name of my God and Christ in prayers and in what they call prayers, trying to lift them up, calling upon the Spirit, calling upon God to do all of these great things. When they know what they are preaching and what they are doing is a lie straight out of hell. The other night, last Wednesday night, I wasn't feeling well. And I was afraid I was going to get Heather sick, so I decided to sleep on the couch. And I turned on the TV. We don't have a TV in our room, but I turned on the TV for a little bit and turned on Daystar. About 10 minutes worth. I always like to see what they got to say. And I was really shocked at some of the deceit that I saw going on. And I don't remember the guy's name. I've seen him several times, but he's the guy with the really dark beard and dark hair that looks just about as fake as he is. What he was doing that night was proclaiming. He was looking for 1,000 people to give $1,000 of seed money so that they might receive 1,000 miracles over the next year. Now you do the math, that's $1,000,000 that he was calling for that evening. What they kept doing is basically bringing up these three people, going over their testimony several times of how they gave their $1,000. It was their last $1,000, and they gave their $1,000, and one ended up with a new car, and one ended up with a $5,000 check in the mail, and these things like that. But folks, he was using the Word of God for his own advantage. He wasn't concerned about a real flock. The hope was for gaining wealth. And he's not alone in the TV evangelist arena either. You see this in the Kenneth Copelands. You see it in the Benny Hinns. When you go and you see their multi-million dollar estates and flying around the world in airplanes better than Air Force One, you know there's a problem. You certainly see it in what they preach. And if you know your Bible, it won't take you long to figure out these people are not for God, but rather they're out for themselves. But you look at these men on TV, and they got there because of their ability to use the Word of God and manipulate the Word of God for their own purpose, to create kind of a mega worldwide church. But you know what, folks? Right here, on a smaller scale, right here in the Huntington area, are those who are out there tickling the ears of those who don't know any better. And they're reaping it in power, and they're reaping it in money. There's trouble right here in River City. So stay in the know. Study the Word of God so that you might know if what you're being fed is the Word of God and the one who is handling it, whether they are handling it in a way that God would have him to handle it, and not deceitfully for his own gain. Look at the next phrase. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That first word there is but. Usually when you see a but, you see something bad that follows. But here, there's a semicolon before it instead of a comma that tells us that something that follows it is something that is positive in nature. Paul just got done speaking of one who would twist the Word of God for his own sake. Now he says, indeed, they need to be a man who speaks truth to the conscience of man. Truth to the conscience of man. Now you know what speaking the truth is. Surely you do. It ought to be your absolute desire for the next man you call of God that he is one who will stand up and preach the truth of God's Word every single time that he comes to the pulpit. That ought to be your desire. Someone who comes up here and does not add to it, someone who does not take away from it, someone who doesn't avoid it, and someone who doesn't abuse it. But how does one preach the truth to man's conscience? Well, you know, I get to thinking about the gospel here. The gospel truth, the covenant that we have in Christ, the new covenant we have in Christ. You see, when I preach the gospel, or when someone else comes in here and they preach the gospel from this pulpit or wherever it might be, it goes out into the conscience of man. And you know what? That is where we leave it. You see, the Holy Spirit then will take that message, and He'll either use that message as a message of redemption or a message of condemnation. It'll be one of the two in the conscience of man. But you know what? My job as a pastor, my job as a preacher, as a proclaimer of the gospel, my job is simple. Sow the seed. And then it's what? Up to God to give the increase. You hear me say that over and over again. You know what? Many want to take the message of the gospel of Christ and appeal not just to the conscience, but appeal to the emotions of man. Preachers have been known, and not any that we necessarily fellowship with, and I'm thankful for that, but you know, I've run into so many people in life that have told me their bitter taste for coming to church. And you know why? Because when they were younger and it came time for the invitation, somebody pulled them down the aisle. Pulled them down the aisle. And they knew that wasn't right. Even in their lost state, they knew that that was not right. Preachers like to play on the emotions of men in many different ways. Heard one man say, take my right hand and accept Jesus Christ as you shake my hand, or take my left hand and choose hell, as someone was walking by. Folks, that is not salvation. It just doesn't work that way. It's not a choice like that, folks. But those are tricks of the trade, not to increase the kingdom of heaven, but rather to grow what? A boisterous church role. Church full of people. Listen, when we close the services, almost every single time that we close the service, whether it's on Sunday morning, when we have many more here, or Wednesday night when there's just a few of us, almost always I give a small invitation. And I do that mainly for those who are visiting often, who don't know what to do when the Lord is impressing on their hearts. You know what? One thing that I've really noticed over the years, folks, is the ones whom God is working with, the ones who the Holy Spirit are convicting and working within their hearts, they don't need much explanation of what to do, because you can already see on their face that they're bursting inside to tell someone that the Lord has saved their soul. They don't need nudging. They don't need 10 verses of "Just as I Am." They don't need all the emotional swelling. They're ready to make a profession of faith. If you see any preacher trying to work the invitation with pleading, with gimmicks, cross him off your list. That kind of preaching is nowhere in the Word of God. We're to preach the message to believe, to the conscience of man, and we let the Holy Spirit reap the benefit. We have time for a couple more verses. We'll read on. Verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's probably a whole sermon in itself right there, but I'm going to move on tonight. But just to say here that Satan is called the God of this world, and he's called that in not a good way here. The devil is actively campaigning against Christ. He is actively putting false prophets out there in the world that are preaching everything but a gospel that truly saves. But I want to get down here to verse number 5 tonight, because this is the last trait in a pastor that we want to look at tonight. Verse number 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." When we stand before you, the message that is preached needs to be the message of Christ. It needs to be the whole counsel of God's Word, folks. But I've heard preachers preach messages where everything was, "I did this, I did that, I was able to do this, I was able to do that." speaking of their accomplishments in the name of religion. And folks, that should not be. Why is that? Because, listen, they're not giving the glory to Christ. They're putting the glory upon themselves. The pulpit is not a place to brag about oneself. The pulpit is a place to brag about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the work that He has accomplished on Calvary's cross. Plain and simple. Secondly, when a preacher preaches, it's okay to use examples from their own lives. It's okay to tell a story to support the message. But I want you to understand this and get this fact right. The message shouldn't be used to support the stories being told. The message must be more about the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God than about the life and the stories and the agenda of the one preaching. You know, when you go and you make a big pot of soup, chili or whatever it is, and you put in a little bit of salt or you put in a little bit of spice, that's good because it gives it flavor. But if you put in too much, you've ruined the whole batch. And the same thing is true with the message that is preached here. A little bit of one's personal life drawn in is okay. But if you pull in too much and you reduce Christ, you've ruined the whole thing. It's all gone sour. So make sure the man that you call next desires to preach Christ more than he wants to preach what he did with his kids last week at the ball field. Now we're going to end here tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin here in this verse and probably get through the end of the chapter as we look at some of the afflictions that Paul's faced and the glory of serving the Lord. Brother Randy, will you come and lead us in song? Sister, if you'll come and play for us tonight, if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, the Holy Spirit has dealt with your